God, we just come before you this morning, and we believe, Lord, that you are still in control. We believe, Father, that you're on the throne. And so, Father, right now, we pray for this coming election on Tuesday. Father, we pray your will be done. And Father, we pray that we would vote led of your Spirit, that your Spirit would magnify to us what your Bible says about these two candidates. And I pray, Father, that we would vote led of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that whatever the outcome is, Lord, it doesn't change who you are or who you've called us to be. So, Lord, may you continue to work in and through our lives. May we continue to show the love of Christ to others. And now this morning, Lord, on this message that I believe you've put on my heart, God, please speak to us this morning. Give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say. Because, Lord, you have a lot to say to us this morning. I just thank you, Lord, for this time. I thank you that we're able to still gather together in this country to worship you, whether it be online or in person. I pray you bless everyone here this morning who's here, who's watching. And again, Lord, speak to us. That's why we're here. We want to hear from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so John chapter 10. So now that you're in John chapter 10, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read some scriptures. You don't have to follow along. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to read them because I want to establish something with you as we get into this study this morning. So first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to read from Psalm 23, okay? I'm going to read Psalm 23 to you. And as we go through, the study, you're going to find that what I'm saying to you is going to make sense, okay? So Psalm 23. Now, listen, if my mouth starts to get dry, because what happens is I tend to get, when I get excited or I feel like God has something really to say, my mouth gets dry, you guys can say, hey, your mouth is dry, and I'll take a drink, okay? So, like, I gotta take a drink right now. I can't find my, oh, okay, see? Yeah. Like, you guys don't even know, like, I'm sweating and I'm, like, shaking right now, okay? Okay, so Psalm 23 says this. Yes, and I'm going to read the whole psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Okay. So now turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, right-hand turn. We're going to be one verse in Isaiah. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40. Now the verse I'm about to describe to you is a verse that's going to describe our Lord Jesus. Says this in 40 verse 11. It says, this is Jesus, the prophet is talking about. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm. He will carry them in his bosom. In other words, he'll carry them close. And gently lead those who are with young. Now we're going to turn to the New Testament. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We covered this when we were going through the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 6. And for context, we're going to start in verse 33. It says this in Mark 6, verse 33. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, that's Jesus, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and moved with compassion like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And we're going to turn two more places before we get into John 10. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. And listen, it's going somewhere, okay? This is going somewhere. Just hang in there, all right? But I've got established something before we get started here this morning. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 13. Okay, I'm in Hebrews 12, which is not where I want to be. Hebrews chapter 13. starting in verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, one more place before we go back to John. 1 Peter chapter 5. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, the context is Peter is addressing church leadership. What church leadership is supposed to look like, or let's put it this way, who church leadership is supposed to reflect as they lead the sheep. So in chapter 5, verse 1, it says this, "The elders," the idea there is the leaders, "who are among you, I exhort, who I am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." And listen to what it says in verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears," now who is that? That's Jesus Christ. "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Okay, so now back to John 10, that's where we're going to be for the rest of the time. Okay, the reason I had you read here is, if you can't have figured this out, we're going to talk about the fact that the Lord is our shepherd. Okay, what is a shepherd? Well, a shepherd is a common occupation in the ancient Mediterranean, responsible, now listen, for leading, feeding, protecting, and procuring, easy for you to say, rest for their flock. Used metaphorically throughout the Bible to denote leaders, such as like in the church, pastors, and God. The Lexham Bible, that's from the Lexham Bible Dictionary. In fact, the Jews at this time considered their political, civic, and religious leaders as shepherds. This is why God, in Jeremiah chapter 23 and Ezekiel chapter 34, he criticizes the shepherds because the shepherds aren't feeding their sheep. Okay, so they look to their leaders, whether, like I said, political, civic, or religious, as shepherds. All right. So the duties of a shepherd. The routine of a shepherd's duties appears to have been as follows. In the morning, he led forth his flock from the fold. We'll talk more about that. Which he did by going before them and calling them, as is still usual in the East. Arriving at the pasturage, he watched the flock with the assistance of dogs, and should any sheep stray, he had to search for it until he found it. He supplied them with water, either at a running stream or at troughs attached to wells. At evening, he brought them back to the fold and checked to see that none was missing by passing them under the rod. And as they entered the door of the enclosure, checking each sheep as it passed by a motion of the hand. Finally, he watched the entrance of the fold through the night, acting as a gatekeeper. The shepherd's office thus required great watchfulness, particularly by night. It also required, now listen, it required tenderness toward the young and the feeble, particularly in driving them to and from the pasturage. In large establishments, there were various grades of shepherds. The highest were those put in charge, or chief shepherds. In a royal household, the title a beer chief was bestowed on the person who held the post. Shepherds in Bible lands were two varieties, those who were nomadic and migrated to new pastures and sources of water, and those who resided in towns and tended flocks in the nearby meadows. And by the way, when I got to go to Israel a few years ago, there are still shepherds there today. You can see them. In fact, when we were driving into Jerusalem, there was this one hill you looked off and you saw a sheep with his shepherd. A shepherd with his sheep. The other way, okay? All right. Now, as we jump in here to John chapter 10, obviously, again, I want to establish that Jesus is our shepherd, and what does a shepherd do? I pretty much have covered that now, okay? I wanted to establish that. And the context as we get into chapter 10 is, if you read through the Gospel of John chapter 9, Jesus had just healed a blind man. And what happens is, he presents himself to the religious leadership, and they deny that Jesus healed him. In fact, his own parents throw him under the bus to the religious leadership. The religious leadership becomes so mad, they cast him out. They excommunicate him from the synagogue because they don't want to believe that Jesus had healed him and opened his eyes. And that's the context here as we jump into chapter 10, verse 1, it says this. Jesus is speaking. Maybe your Bible has it in red, and if it's in red, that means Jesus said it. Okay, so it says this. It says, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door. Now, the sheepfold was a pen. or shelter for protecting sheep. Okay, that's what the sheepfold was. And by the door, door is a door. Now, when you think of door, we often, in this case, think of like hinges. No, in those days, when you had a sheepfold and like a protective, it was kind of like a fence, and you would have like an opening on the one side, and that was the door, okay? And so, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up in some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, climbs up in some other way. In other words, the person who's climbing up is not going the way, the right way, through the door to the sheepfold. So when someone climbs up their own way, what does it speak of? It speaks of your own works, okay? Kind of put it like this. You know, as we go through this text here, Jesus is going to make it crystal clear, right? That there's only one way to heaven, and that's through him. He's going to say, I am the door. That's it. There is no other door. And so if you try to go another way, you are like a thief and robber who's trying to climb in your own strength and get into that sheepfold. And that's what he's exactly saying here. Okay? So, a thief and a robber. And what's interesting about a thief and a robber is a thief is going to steal in secret. But a robber is going to steal in daylight and usually use force to do it. Now, as we go through here, we're going to see thief and robber a couple times. And in the context of what Jesus is saying, you know who he's talking about right now? He's talking about the Pharisees and the religious leadership. That's who he's talking about. And also in a general sense, he's saying about false shepherds, false messiahs, false teachers, okay? So he says here in verse 2, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens. Now your Bible may say porter for doorkeeper. Simply it means somebody who is keeping the door. They're a gatekeeper, all right? In fact, they would often call people who did this, they would keep the entrance, say, of a city, of a town, and in this case, of the sheepfold. So they would call them a doorkeeper or a porter. Porter is an old-fashioned word. It's an old King James English word, okay? And that's the idea here. Okay, so, to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep, listen, hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now, this is interesting to me. In those days, what would happen is you would have a sheepfold somewhere, and the shepherds would come with their sheep, and the different flocks of sheep would go into that sheepfold, okay? And the shepherd, a lot of times what would happen is the shepherd, some of them would go off and sleep, and one of them would be considered the doorkeeper who would protect the door in, all right? The next morning, the shepherd would come in, and you know how he got his sheep? He would call them by name. He would make a noise that they would recognize, and those sheep would know to come and follow their shepherd. I want you to follow that in the back of your head as we go through this text here, okay? So he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. See that? He brings them out, and then he goes before them. So what does that mean? He's leading them, okay? So, and when he brings him out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. For what does it say here? They know his voice. They know his voice. You know, it's interesting. After being married to my wife for 22 years, thank you, I know my wife's voice. My wife could be in a crowd of other people, and if I hear her say Chris, I know it's her. I recognize her voice. The reason I recognize her voice is because of all the time that I've spent with my wife. So verse 5. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. A stranger, obviously, is someone you do not know. Okay? Do you guys remember when, some of you may have done this, when you had kids or grandkids, and you're like, listen, if some stranger comes talk to you, yell, stranger danger, you know, so they're not, so they don't go with a stranger, right? So a stranger basically is somebody you do not know. So, okay, so to bring it back to that example of my wife, I'm not going to listen to a woman I don't know because she's a stranger. I'm going to instead listen to my wife who I do know because why? I recognize her voice. So verse 6, Jesus used this illustration. Now, I know the King James uses the word parable. That is not the correct translation there, because that is not the word parable in the Greek. See, in John's gospel, there are no parables, okay? In Matthew and Luke, there are parables. In John's gospel, there is not. So better the word would be translated illustration or picture, if you will. So Jesus used this picture, this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them, okay? So he's telling them this. Now, picture this. So he's talking to the religious leadership. He's telling them, basically, you guys are a bunch of thieves and robbers. You're not the real shepherd here, okay? And they're kind of like, I don't know what he's talking. I don't understand. Now, they would understand as far as the picture of a shepherd and a sheep, because that was very common then. But they're not understanding the meaning, okay? And so now Jesus, it's almost like Jesus in verse 7 is going to say, okay, try this now. Try this out, okay? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I'm the door of the sheep. In other words, I'm the only way in to the sheepfold. And then he says this, all who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. And let me read something. So thieves and robbers, they're false messiahs, false teachers, of whom the Jews knew many in the first century. Okay, let me read something to you about this. It's from a guy named Alfred Edersheim. He says this about this idea of the door, Jesus being the door. It says, Christ was the door. The entrance into God's fold and to God's flock was only through that of which Christ was the reality. And it had ever been so. All of the Old Testament institutions, prophecies, and promises, so far as they referred to access into God's fold, meant Christ. They all pointed to Christ. Christ was the door into the sheepfold. There is no other way. There is no other way. Because if you try another way, that means you're trying to climb in. That means you are a thief and a robber. That's what God's saying to everyone today. So if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ and you're trying to get to heaven through another way, you're a thief and a robber. Don't be mad at me. God's saying it. And then it says this, and all those who went before him pretending to be the door, whether Pharisees, Sadducees, nationalists, were only thieves and robbers. That was not the door into the kingdom of God. And the sheep, God's flock, did not hear them. For although they might pretend to lead the flock, the voice was that of strangers. The transition now to another application of the allegorical idea of the door was natural and almost necessary, though it appears somewhat abrupt. Even in this, it is particularly Jewish. We must understand this transition as follows. I am the door, and those who professed otherwise to gain access to the fold have climbed in some other way. I think Alfred Edersheim makes it pretty clear in his commentary here in these verses. So, verse 9, he says it again. In case you didn't know from verse 8, I'm going to say it again in verse 9. Now, Jesus didn't go, okay, verse 8, I'm the door. And then he says, you know, whatever. He's speaking naturally. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And here's the thing. If you want to know how to get to heaven, right there it is. Right there. It's that simple. I am the door. That's Jesus speaking. He is the door. If anyone enters by me, what does it say? He will be saved. You want to get saved? You need to enter by the door. And that's Christ. You need to open your heart by faith and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because Christ died for you on the cross. The blood that he shed washes and cleanses away your sins. He was buried, and on the third day he was raised again. That's the hope that we have if we put our faith and trust in him. It's that simple, okay? Then he goes on here in verse 9, he says, and will go in and out and find pasture. Think about Psalm 23 we just read. What do you find when you're a sheep in pasture? Well, you find rest. You find rest. You find food. You find protection. You find provision. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. Look, I'm the door. You want to be saved? I'm the door. I'm the door into this sheepfold. And we'll develop that in a minute, what that means. And if you're saved, guess what? When you go in and out, no matter where you are, you're going to find pasture. Going to find rest. And see, what happens is in our lives sometimes, especially people who don't know him, they will run to this, do that. First, it's, you know, they'll follow this thing. They'll do this. Then they'll believe in this. Then they'll believe in that. And it's always this constant upheaval, always this constant running, always this constant never sitting still, never, always. You know, you ever have a grandchild or a kid who's just like, can you just settle down? Can you just stop? My mom used to say to me all the time, she would say, you were a busy boy. And I would be here, I'd be there, I couldn't sit still. I'm like, you know, and some of you might notice, sometimes I rock back and forth. I still do it. And what's really funny is you can ask my family this. We'll videotape like Christmas, and I'm sitting there, and I'm so excited to give the boys the gifts, and I'm sitting there going like this. I'm rocking back and forth. I'm rocking back and forth, okay? So, I don't know. That's partly excitement, I have to say, is excitement. I'll be honest, I was more excited when they were little because we would give them toys to play. Now it's just like, here's some money. Okay. But anyway, anybody who can relate to that, I don't know. But okay, so, or gift cards. Yes, here's gift cards. Yes, here's a gift card. Take your beautiful wife out to dinner. Okay. All right. So for those of you who know, then I was talking to Josh and Jordan. Where was I? Okay. So look, he's the door. And if you go in by the door, you're going to be saved and you're going to find rest. You're going to find rest. But you need to go through the door. Okay. So verse 10. The thief does not come except to what? He says to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And you could say that thief there that's being described describes Satan, our adversary. That's what the enemy wants to do to our lives. He wants to steal. He wants to steal our joy. Look what's been happening, guys. Look what's been happening in this season with this stupid virus. It's dumb. I'm sorry. I hate the virus. With the election, with the riots, I see so many people. I see believers. They don't have any more joy. Where to go? You're allowing the enemy to steal your joy. And then to kill. Literally, look, Satan wants you to not have a relationship with Christ. Why? Because he wants you to go to hell, just like he's headed there. And I need to clarify something. We have this stupid thing in the United States, and especially now during Halloween, where, you know, you wear your pointy ears and your tail and your pitchfork and hell. Yeah, we're going to party in hell. Hell's in. No, here's the thing about hell. Hell is the place of outer darkness, where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. And Satan and his angels, which are called demons, are going to be there with everybody who has rejected Christ for eternity being tortured. Do you understand that? That's the reality of hell. I don't understand why we celebrate demonic things like that on a holiday. Because to me, that's not a holiday. That's a hell a day. Okay? All right? But anyway, enough about that. It just so happens I said that because it was, you know, Halloween. Anyway, okay. So, verse 10. So the thief does come to kill. Or to steal, to kill, and destroy. He wants to destroy your soul. That's what he wants. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your relationship with your kids. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy the church. And he's succeeding to a certain degree in the United States right now. One of the reasons why this pandemic has been interesting is because we've seen isolation of believers. See, we are called to fellowship together. And look, I understand. Some of you have health issues and you can't. I totally understand that. But we're called to fellowship together. That's what we're called to do. And opposite of that is what Satan wants. He wants to isolate you. Because when he isolates you, you know what he can do? He can pick you off. That's what he can do. Then he goes on to say this. I have come that they may have life. And the idea there is eternal life. And they may have it more abundantly. Look, you can have... the idea there, yes, whoops, is eternal life. But it's a more complete life, okay? More abundantly. See, a lot of times in the back in the day when I was first a Christian, there were some people who were like part of the Word of Faith prosperity, and they would read that verse and say, God wants you to be rich. That's not what it's saying there, okay? To have life more abundantly, for those of you who are believers, come on, you know the difference. You know what it's like to have life more abundantly when you're with Christ than when you're not with Christ. There's a peace, there's a rest, there's a provision. Not provision necessarily financially, which he can do, but there is a provision for your soul. You feel fed, you feel loved, you feel like you have life, you have joy. So there's a difference there. And he says again, now he says this, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Keep in mind, he died for us. He died for everyone on earth. He died for everybody. So when you look at somebody and you look at them and you may see them on TV and you think to yourself, that person is rah, 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 Christ died for them. When you look at a political opponent, Christ died for them. If he died for you, he died for them. He died for everyone. Now, it says this, but he who is a hireling, that's a hired man or a hired hand, the idea, and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. And the hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I'll tell you something. I read this verse, these verses this week, and I'm thinking to myself, we're in election season? That's pretty much every politician in the United States anymore. Because remember, the Jews believed that shepherds, they considered their political and civil leaders as shepherds. And let me tell you something. A lot of the politicians we have, not all, I don't want to paint a broad brush, but a lot of them, 90% of them, are hirelings. They don't really care about the sheep. They don't really care about the people. They care about themselves. They do. They're a hireling. Because a real shepherd, you know what he's going to do? He's going to lay down his life for his sheep. Look, we even see it in the church too. Come on, you guys can tell, you know, in the Bible describes it, you know, they describe pastors as shepherds. You can tell there's a difference between a real shepherd and somebody who's just a hired gun, who's just a hireling. You can tell the difference. It's sad, but it's true. Verse 14, and I'm moving fast a little bit through this, and there's a reason for that. You'll figure it out as we get done here today. Verse 13 again, the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. So you understand that twice now he has said, I am the door, twice. Now he said, I am the good shepherd, okay? So not only is he the way into the sheepfold, he's going to take care of you in the sheepfold because he's your shepherd. It's kind of like how when we describe it, you know, this is New Testament kind of theology here. When you say that Jesus is our high priest, but he's also our sacrifice. That's the kind of similar idea in the sense that he died for our sins, he's the perfect sacrifice for our sins, but then he's the priest because then we can go through him and to him to God the Father. You follow what I'm saying? Okay? So he is the door, the way in, and he's the shepherd. He's going to take care of you when you get into that sheepfold. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. My own. I want to read something to you about the shepherd, this idea. It says, a shepherd in the Near East was responsible for watching out for enemies trying to attack the sheep, defending the sheep from attackers, healing the wounded and sick sheep, finding and saving lost or trapped sheep, loving them, sharing their lives to earn their trust. That's what Christ does. And this idea of a hireling, that's so contrast to what a shepherd is. And again, to use a earthly example, that's why God, when he calls a person to be a pastor, the example is a shepherd. And let me tell you something, you know, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd shares the lives with the sheep because he wants to earn their trust. Verse 16, and the other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So let's talk about this. Other shepherds I have, they're the Gentiles. So here's how it works. There are those in Israel who truly believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Okay, there are those who believe then, there are those who believe now. So they are the real believing Jews. They are part of this flock. Okay? But then he said, there's other sheep. The other sheep are Gentiles. Here's the thing. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So most of us here, I believe, are Gentiles. Most of you probably watching are Gentiles. So under one flock, and that is the church, there is one flock. There is Jews and Gentiles, and there's one shepherd. Who's our shepherd? It's Jesus Christ. And that's the point he's trying to make here. And there's one way to be a part of that flock. That's through the door. That's through Jesus himself. Okay? Verse 17, He says this, "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." You guys understand that Christ did not have to die for us. Do you understand that? He didn't have to, but he did. Do you remember when he was in front of Pilate? And Pilate, you know, well, in fact, let me read it. It's in John chapter 19. I'm going to read this real quick to you guys. Later on in this gospel, John chapter 19. Okay, Pastor, what do you want here? 19 verse 11. I'm sorry, verse 10. Let's start at verse 10. "Then Pilate said to him," that's Jesus, "are you not speaking to me? Do you know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Listen to Jesus' answer right here. He says this, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." The idea there is that the plan of salvation was for God the Father to send the God the Son to die for our sins. And God the Son did not have to do that, but he did. So back to John 10 again. "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again." He is obeying what God the Father's will is for his life. Okay? He's laying his life down, and no one takes it from me. He has the power. He's the only one. We can't. And here's the thing about sheep, okay? The sheep can't save themselves. Look, there's a reason why God uses sheep in the scripture to describe people, because sheep are stupid. And if we're being honest with ourselves, we can be stupid. We can. Like a sheep, one sheep can kind of wander off, and the rest of them can follow. And literally, this has happened, where one sheep gets away from the flock, starts to head down a cliff, and then the rest of them fall, and they all go over the cliff. I'm going to share it. I had this one pastor tell me a long time ago. He said, it's funny being a pastor, because what it's like is, you're God's under-shepherd, right? And so you have a sheep that gets caught in a thicket, and you get the sheep, and you're like, okay, come on, let's get out of this thicket. And they're out. Then another one runs in the thicket, and you go grab that one, pull that one out, and the one that was in the thicket runs back into the thicket. And I mean, that's the kind of stuff that happens, because that's how we are as people. You know, it's in Isaiah where it says, we like sheep have gone astray. We go astray, man. So easily do we go astray. But we have a good shepherd, and that's Jesus. And so now, there's the reaction to what he just said. In verse 19 of chapter 10, he says, "Therefore, there was division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he is a demon, and he is mad or insane. Why do you listen to him? Others said, are these not the words of one who has a demon? Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" And this is very interesting. When people are presented with truth, the truth of God's word especially, how they can come up with all these things. Well, that guy's crazy. He's full of it. He's totally crazy. Now, between verses 21 and 22, there is a period of about 2 months. And so I'll explain in a second. It says this in verse 22. "Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter." Now the feast of dedication, this was instituted in 165 BC by Judas Maccabeus in the commemoration of the cleansing and reopening of the temple after the desecration of a Syrian ruler named Antiochus Epiphanes in 168 BC. You can find that in Daniel chapter 11, verse 31. And then if you have, sometimes in your Bibles, you have what's called the Apocrypha. And this is found in the Apocrypha, 1 Maccabeus 4, verses 52-59. Now, the Feast of Dedication, you're probably like, okay, big deal. Here's where you may know the Feast of Dedication as. The Feast of Lights or Hanukkah. The date falls near the winter solstice of December 22nd. Now, it's a feast that's not required for people to go back to Jerusalem. Remember, there were three feasts that every male Jew, I believe it was over the age of 21, I want to say, don't quote me on that, would have to go back to Jerusalem to celebrate those feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and I believe it was Tabernacles, I think. I don't remember exactly, but okay. Anyway, so that's what's going on here. So there's about a two-month break between verse 21 and verse 22. So now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. It was that portico, that colonnade that was part of, on the eastern side of the temple where people were. And he said, then the Jews surrounded him and said, now the idea there is they're going to hem him in. The Jews are going to hem him in. And when he says Jews, they're more than likely they're talking about the religious leadership. They're going to hem him in now. And they say this. They say, how long do you keep us in doubt or in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And it's like, really, guys? Verse 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. And see, that's the issue. Go back to the context of chapter 10. It was chapter 9. He healed the blind man. The blind man presented himself to them, and they said, no, we're not going to believe that, even though it's true. And let me tell you something. You see that today, don't you? See today. Look at evolution. Evolution is a theory. Evolution, Charles Darwin, for those of you who don't know, Charles Darwin was a racist. He would call the black man a not as evolved animal as the white man. Those are the things that he said. And why do you think they teach evolution in school? That's part of it, but also the fact that they want to remove God from the equation. They want to say this life that we live is just random. It's just this random existence. There's nothing. There's no afterlife. There is no God. Because see, if there is a God, he is our creator. And if he's our creator, guess what? He wants a personal relationship with you. And there's one way to have that personal relationship, and it's through his son, Jesus Christ. So that's why evolution is pushed. It's just a theory. It's not true. And scientifically, it's been proven over and over again to be wrong. See, I could be a scientist and see the facts. You know, I've heard scientists kind of waver on that and say, well, I believe there's an intelligent designer. We're not going to call him God. It was probably aliens that came down, you know, the ones who built the pyramids, haha, you know, that kind of stuff, whatever. Or they're crystals. Crystals did it, or whatever. Ooze, or what, you know, I don't know, whatever. I don't even know what the latest thing is now. But it's constantly changing. Because for them, it's easier to reject the truth because they don't believe it. Because if they believe it, what does that mean? That means their life has to change. Life has to change. So verse 25, I told you, and you do not believe, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness to me. Come on. It was prophesied in Isaiah and other of the Old Testament prophets. He would open the eyes of the blind. Did he open the eyes of the blind? He just did in chapter 9. He's going to, in the next chapter for Lazarus, he's going to raise the dead. He's going to raise him from the dead. And then ultimately he's going to prove it all because he dies on the cross and then he rises again. But they don't believe the works. They bear witness of me. And that's what the works for. If you read through the Gospel of John presents Jesus as the Messiah and as the Son of God. And there's seven signs that he talks about in this book. And signs what? They point to something. They point to the fact of who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. He's God in human flesh. And I have a question. Are we still on? Is it live still? Okay, good. Okay. Okay, cool. All right. Thank you. Verse 26, but you do not believe, listen, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. As I said to you, let me remind you of what I said 2 months ago. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. Now, I want to read something to you about this. The sheep know the voice of their shepherd. There can be many different flocks, all mixed together in the fold or at the watering trough. But when each shepherd calls to his sheep, the sheep know their shepherd's voice, and they follow and feel secure when they are with him. And we, as children of God, are secure in Jesus, our good shepherd. We are safe in the hand of the Father, and no one is able to snatch us out of his hand. But how do you know? How do I know if I'm really one of his sheep? How do I know if I'm secure? Are you listening to his voice and following him? Then you are one of his sheep. Now, I basically just did all this for this reason. No, I'm not going to do a dance. So Jesus Christ is our shepherd. And if we know him, we will know his voice. And we will follow him. But here are some things to consider. We've established that Jesus is our shepherd, and that if we are a sheep, we know his voice. There's two primary ways that God speaks to us. It's through his word. It's through the Bible, okay? The second way that he speaks to us, people would call it maybe a couple different things. Circumstances, impression on your heart, the conviction of the Spirit. Those are the two primary ways that he speaks to us. But I have a question for you, or I have a statement to say. The clearest way that God speaks to us is where? Right here. So let me ask you a question then. If I want to follow his leading, if I want to recognize his voice, what's the best way for me to recognize his voice? To read his word. So how can I expect to recognize his voice if I don't read his Bible? If I don't read his word? You know, my wife, right, and I, the idea there of having that relationship and knowing each other, you know, okay. Oh, it says low battery. Okay. Yeah, here. Hold on a second. Technical difficulties. Okay. Here. Let me plug it in. All right. Sorry, my phone says low battery, and of course this is going to happen because I'm getting the crux of the matter here. Okay. When you have a live audience, it's fun. Low battery. What, me? I'm low battery. Oh, I'm tired. Look, so if God speaks to us clearly through his word, and that's where we recognize his voice, then why don't we read his word? Why don't we? And let me tell you something. This is a rebuke to me. From the beginning of this COVID-19 virus, we have been hearing many voices about the virus, about the protests and riots, now about the election. We're hearing many voices about this, about the election, the future of our country, but here's the thing. But there's only one voice that matters, and that's the voice of our shepherd. That's the voice of our shepherd. Listen, we can get caught up in listening to political diatribes. We can get caught up in listening to so-called experts on the virus and all that stuff. But that's not the voice I should be listening to. Listen, I don't have to tell you that our country is screwed up. Okay? But one of the reasons why it's screwed up is because we as God's people aren't listening to our shepherd anymore. We're not. You know, and I'm getting emotional, sorry. Whew. Whew, this is hard. But the Lord convicted my heart of so many things recently. And listen, it doesn't matter if the voice that you're listening to is shouting loud to you and screaming. That doesn't mean that they're right. Because listen, I've learned in my life, if I want to talk to somebody, I need to talk to them. And you know, somebody close to me pointed this out to me. There's a difference between passion and anger. See, passion is from the voice, hearing the voice of your shepherd. Anger is because you're relying on your flesh and you're listening to other voices. And so, listen, if you want to know the voice of your shepherd, you need to read the word. You need to. You say, well, that's boring. And you know from, if you've been going to this church for some time, I talk about that a lot. You know why? Because Christians don't do it. They don't. You know that during this COVID-19 pandemic, we had so much time to be in the Bible and to pray. And you know, we didn't do it. We did in the beginning. Remember 9/11? Everybody ran back to church. And then within 6 months, see ya, we don't need you anymore, God. We're good now. Because George Bush just bombed them in Afghanistan or wherever they went. I don't remember now. You see what I'm saying? See, what this country needs, because listen, it doesn't matter who wins, guys. I'm not saying this to say, I don't vote. Look, vote as a citizen of the United States, but let's be honest here. If your guy doesn't win on Tuesday, it doesn't change anything. It doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change who you are and who you are supposed to be. And here's the other thing, who you're supposed to be listening to. And let me ask you a question. What is the shepherd saying to you now? Is he saying something? He's always speaking. We have to be listening. Maybe your ears are clogged with politics. Maybe your ears are clogged with fear of the virus. Maybe your ears are clogged with because somebody said something to you and hurt you. I don't know. But let things to consider. What is the voice of the shepherd saying to you? And listen, this is, God put this on my heart this morning to share this. Maybe he's saying, get right with me. It's time to get right with me. I want to know you. I'm calling you. Remember, he says here that, excuse me, I love this. He says in verse 3 of chapter 10, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep. What does it say? By name. When you were called to salvation, he called you by name. And maybe he's calling you this morning by name. He's calling you. How about this? Maybe the shepherd's saying to you, stop being afraid. I'm in control. Stop being afraid. Maybe he's saying, trust me. Trust me. You have to trust me. Or maybe the voice of your shepherd is saying, stop drinking. It's destroying your life. It's destroying the relationships. Yeah, your own spouse or whoever may not see you drinking, but I see you drinking. Stop drinking. Maybe the voice of the shepherd is saying this, I need you to be a better, I need you to be a more godly husband or a more godly wife. If you're a godly husband, I want you to lay down your life for your wife. If you're a godly wife, I want you to submit to your husband because you're submitting to me when you submit to your husband. Maybe the shepherd is saying, stop loving the world that more than you love me. Here's another thing God put on my heart this morning. Maybe the shepherd is saying to you this morning, what's more important to you, building your career or building a relationship with me? Maybe the shepherd is saying, I want you to stop complaining and murmuring. Stop. First of all, that's not the character of a believer. Maybe he's saying this. Maybe the shepherd's saying, come home, I miss you. Maybe that's what he's saying. Come home, I miss you. Maybe that's what he's saying. Maybe he's saying this, I'm in control. It may not seem like you look around this country and the things are going on, but I'm still in control. I'm still on the throne. And then simply, maybe he's just saying to you this morning, I love you. I love you. Listen. We make so many bad decisions for wrong reasons because we're not listening to the voice of our shepherd. As we've established this morning, Jesus is our shepherd. He loves you. He wants to care for you. He wants to take care of you. He wants to provide for you. He wants to give you a life and have a life more abundantly. But it starts with a relationship with him. He is the door. He's the door. He's the way into the sheepfold. And he's also the shepherd, the one who's going to take care of you when you're in the sheepfold. But here's the point. Maybe you were in the sheepfold, but you decide to leave because you think that this world can offer something that's better. Or maybe you think the political commentary or the experts or whoever, they know what they're talking about. May I remind you that politicians and doctors and all those things are just men and women like you and me. They're just men and women. And what are they listening to? What are you listening to? God wants to speak to you. Here's the thing. If you read your Bible, if you read it, God will speak to you. Now, he may not speak to you audibly, you know, like, I don't know what to do about something. Hey, Chris, I need you to do that. Listen, I was thinking about this morning. I can distinctly remember three times where God spoke to me audibly. Now, maybe it wasn't audibly, it was like an impression on my heart. Okay, it was so close to being audibly. It was when I was supposed to do this sermon. He kept saying to me, the voice of our shepherd. He kept saying that to me. I remember years ago, looking back, he distinctly told me, wait on something, and I didn't. And I didn't. And I remember when, before we planned the church, you know, and we were looking around, we couldn't find a place, and we're driving all over the place, you know, we're driving here, we're driving there. I remember being downstairs, and I was even listening to other, you know, teachers I normally don't listen to get, like, maybe I'm, you know, whatever. And all of a sudden, it was like, it got quiet, and he's just like, I hear the term, just abide. Abide. And then God came through. But see, I recognize his voice because of the relationship I have with him. I recognize his voice because I read his word. I recognize his voice because here's the thing. When I begin to hear his voice and I obey, he speaks even more. See, if you want God to speak to you, not only do you have to read his word and have a relationship, but you got to obey. You got to obey. We just talked about this on, I think it was Thursday night when we prayed at prayer. So many of us at times will come to church. We want God to speak to us, but if we're being honest, we really don't want God to speak to us. Because if God was really speaking to us, if we really believed this was the very word of God, this is God-breathed, then it would change our life. Then we would obey. Then we would submit. But we don't. Oh, that was great. That's a great sermon. You know, honey, you should have. Yeah, that's for you. You know, that's the kind of stuff that we do. Seriously, that's what we do. Don't we? But the answer to all of this, the answer to all of this is to have a relationship with him. And we need to listen to the voice of our shepherd. I believe that's what God is ordering us here this morning. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are. And Father, here this morning, I pray for anyone who doesn't know you. Lord, we've just learned you call us by name. And so, Lord, if you're calling someone here this morning by name, they would answer that call. They would give their life to you. And they would allow you to be their shepherd. And Father, for those of us who know you, oh God, forgive us. Forgive us for not listening to you. Forgive us for listening to everything else. Father, help us. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to hear your voice and obey. You say, Lord, that if we hear your voice and obey, it says that we follow you. How can we know where to go if we don't hear your voice? Lord, help us all. God, help us all to be those who listen to our shepherd, who hear his voice and obey. Father, thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.